I appreciate your being here. I really do. I look out and see people that I've known so long. Johnny, I appreciate you. I love you. Love you and Jackie. Love the good that you've done. And I appreciate all of you being here this afternoon. It's a joy for me to be able to preach the Word of God. I have no greater joy, no higher joy than that. So this afternoon, as I announced, I'm going to be speaking on lessons from Lazarus and the rich man. The Bible says in Luke 16, there was a certain rich man who wore purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar who was brought and laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked the sores of Lazarus. And it came to pass that Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he looked afar off, and he saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames." And Abraham said, "Son, you know that in your life you had your pleasant things, and Lazarus suffered evil things, and now he is comforted, and you are in misery. And besides all that, there is a great gulf between us and you, so that those that would pass from you to us cannot, and those of us who might pass to you cannot." And the rich man said, "O Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, because I have five brothers, lest they also should come to this place." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one returns to them from the dead, they will surely listen to him." And Abraham said, "No, if they will not give heed to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen to one though he returns from the dead." Now I want to talk about lessons that we can draw, powerful lessons. Not powerful because I make them, but because they're in the story. One of the things that we learn from the story, and we need to note this, because we can cast to the side, we can just cast it off as being of little consequence. That would be a mistake. Our material and social circumstances in this life are no indication of spiritual destiny. Whether you are poor, rich, whatever your circumstances, that is no necessary determination of where you're going to spend eternity. That's one of the things we learn from this story. The rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen, the clothing of royalty and wealth, and fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus was a beggar. He was a beggar, was sick, and desired only the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Before we go any further, there's a point or two that I need to say about this story, because I know people have lots of questions about this story, And one of the questions is, well, what had the rich man done wrong other than neglecting Lazarus? And what had Lazarus done that was good other than being a beggar? Well, now the story is not portraying Lazarus as being good because he was a beggar. So you see, already we have to make some corrections there, lest we make false assumptions. So I like to turn to this chapter a little bit earlier. It's still chapter 16. But in verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they scoffed at him." One of the main points that Jesus is making is that one's finances, one's social standing, is not going to be able to determine where he goes in eternity. So that's one of the reasons why he portrays this and does not go into all kinds of detail about all the bad things that the rich man had done and all the good things that Lazarus had done. Do you see that? Do you grasp that? There is no emphasis upon that. Not because there was no evil that the rich man had done. Not because there were no good things that Lazarus had done, but because that's not the emphasis in the story. The emphasis in this story is that the social standing of a man, his wealth, play no part in determining his eternal destiny. In the debate that Job had with his friends, Job argued that calamity is not a sign of wickedness, nor is prosperity an indication of righteousness. Job 21, verses 7 through 16. So that's the first thing that we learn. We need to take that to heart. One reason we need to take it to heart is to remember the admonition of James in James chapter 2. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in respect of persons. If there come into your synagogue a wealthy man, a rich man, wearing fine linen, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and you have respect unto the one that has the fine clothing, and you say, "Oh, sit down here in a good place." But the man that is poor and poorly dressed, you say, "Sit over there," or "Sit here under my footstool," as if, "I don't even care where you sit. I don't even care that you're here." That's the attitude in James 2. And so we need to learn that's not the attitude for us to have. But now then, a second lesson. Torment and paradise are real. And we will be in one or the other. There won't be any in between. They are real. Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, if you look at the story, it's just so impressive. Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that wonderful? What an indescribably wonderful feeling it must have been for Lazarus to find angels waiting for him as he passed from death to life. What a wonderful thing. So the Bible says Lazarus died, was carried away by the angel. And then look at the contrast. And the rich man, carried away by him? No. He died. He died. No hoopla. Died. And was buried. Now, I think that rich man, if he's like most human beings, the rich man may have given a little bit of thought from time to time about the afterlife, as we like to call it. I'm assuming that most of you do believe in a life after this. But oh, how rare that is among people in our society. Increasingly rare. that attitude. And I know people, I know a lot of people that would fall right into the category of the rich man. Have you ever thought about heaven or hell? And they might say, well, not really. So this is the situation of so many, I think a majority of people. So I'm sure that the rich man fit right into that category. He may have wondered from time to time about the afterlife, but more likely he gave little thought to it, feeling that he would continue to have the same control over his surroundings that he had in life. I'm not doing a thing just condemning somebody who's wealthy, but I do want to warn the wealthy that you may have all the money you can handle now, and you can use that money to just affect your life in wonderful ways, and you may have in the back of your mind that when you die, you're going to continue to have that much money, and you're going to continue to have that ability to influence your surroundings, because you have money. You're not going to have one dime when you die. Someone talked about a very, very wealthy man, and he passed away, and so someone was asking, well, how much did he leave? And they said, he left it all. Yeah, he left it all. That rich man left it all. And then to wake up in torment, what a shock. Now I want to say something else about Lazarus. There's a discussion about whether this is a parable or not. And one of the points is that there is actually someone named in this parable. Lazarus is actually given a name. And so, you know, I really don't care. I really don't care. Now, I know a lot of people make a big deal out of that, but I really don't care, because when Jesus told a parable, whatever the parable was about, it always reflected reality. Reality was always the characteristic of whatever parable he told. When he told the parable of the sower, reality covered that parable. Reality. So I don't have any doubt at all about the basic facts that we're told here. So when we are told that Lazarus was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, it is of immense comfort to me to know that the righteous dead, when the righteous die, that they are carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That means so much to me. And it is a marvelous thing, because I have been by the bedside of many, many, many people who died. I have seen them die numbers of times. I've seen them die. And those close to me, I've seen them die. And through this story, it is like I can push the curtain aside. And through this story, I can see the angels come. It's a marvelous thing. One of the stories, one of the things I did when my Sandra was dying, number of times I thought she was gone. And so I would stand by her, and I would say, oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home. And when she died, I was not, because the doctor wanted to do something, I could not be in there the moment she died. But as soon as I could get to her side, I said that again. And it is a marvelous comfort to me, and I believe it's true. I don't think this is something that I'm making up. I know that Jesus was talking about reality here. Oh, what a comfort. What a comfort it is. But there was no comfort for the rich man. God. and was buried. Now, a third thing that we learn from this story is that with death, the time of mercy was over. Mercy is not extended in death. Mercy is extended in this life. You already have the mercy. If you're going to have the mercy, you already have the mercy in this life when you die. The rich man did not have mercy. The time of mercy was over. He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames." And Abraham basically said, "That's impossible. That can't be done. It can't be done. It is impossible. There would be no drop of water. No respite from torment. Punishment for the wicked is eternal." In Matthew 25, in the passage 31 through 46, where Jesus is talking about when he comes again in his glory on his great throne, and all the living and all the people are gathered before him, and he talks to them, tells them their fate. In verse 46, as he talked about the wicked, he said, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And then in another passage in Mark 9, where Jesus is talking about the idea, it's reflected in the Sermon on the Mount, but he says, "If your eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. If your hand offends you, cut it off, cast it from you. If your foot offends you, cut it off, cast it from you." He uses all three of those. And he closes in verse 48 by saying, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire, and their fire is not quenched." Quenched means put out. The suffering will not end. Will not end. I don't want to find out firsthand what that's all about. Do you? I don't really want to find out what is the nature of that suffering. I'm glad to theorize about it and all that. I sure don't want to find out. And I'm going to make every effort I can not to find out. Are you? As I talk about these things, I wonder, do we all think this is imagination? Sometimes I wonder, do we think this is all imagination? It is not. It is not imagination. And I don't want to go there in the torment. I don't want to find out what the nature of the pain is. According to this story, when we die, our fate is sealed. Now, that appeals to me from the standpoint that if you are saying, "Well, I know I'm not what I ought to be right now, but next week I'm going to really take measures to be what I ought to be." Well, the rich man may have wondered about what he could do next week. But you know what happened here? So you may think about that. That maybe I can do something. I'll wait. I want you to know you can't wait. My brother or sister, if you are a brother or a sister in Christ, if you are not faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not faithful to Him now, what are you going to do? I appreciate the songs that were led. I appreciate the songs that were led today. "Oh Lord, if heaven is not my home, what will I do?" Do you hear those words? If heaven is not my home, Lord, what will I do? That should resonate in our minds as a most grave concern of ours. Abraham had explained explained that the time of mercy was over. He also explained there is no altering of one's destiny once death has occurred. And as you hear me preach about that, you may say, well, I'm the fortunate one because I have no relatives who are not in heaven, no dead relatives who are not in heaven. Do you really think that? I don't want to be hard-hearted, and I'm not trying to be hard-hearted. I'm telling the facts. The facts revealed in this story is there is no altering of one's destiny once death has occurred. That is a fact. And it is a fact, most emphatically pointed out in this story. And the rich man found out there's a great chasm between torment and paradise. There is no going back. No going back. Now, another point that I think is extremely important in this story is that if one is going to influence his family, it must be done now. So if you want your family to be saved, act now, when your example can exert influence upon them. For if you wait and find out that you have made the same mistake as the rich man, it will be too late for you and for those you would like to influence for good. Another point that we see in this story, another lesson that we see in the story, as Abraham continues his discussion with the rich man, and the rich man is begging him to let Lazarus go back, he says in verse 30, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go back to them from the dead, they will repent." Now, in verse 29, he says, "But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets." So, I want to give attention to that statement. They have Moses and the prophets. The rich man objected, "No, Father Abraham, but if one go back to them from the dead," that would have been Lazarus, "they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead." I think that Jesus was making the point that he was going to die, and when he came back, it would not change the views of those that rejected him earlier. So they had Moses and the prophets. So, let me give attention to that in verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. I want to know, how did they have Moses and the prophets? Moses and the prophets had been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. The only way that anyone still had them was in their writings. But notice that Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. And of course, it was Jesus telling this story. So in a way, we could say it was Jesus who said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." The only way that anyone still had them was in their writings. Jesus said, "If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though he returned from the dead." The point Jesus was making was that faith in God is the same whether one is reading what he said or hearing what he said, whether it is written or whether it is oral. There is no difference. There is a tendency in our day to say, "Oh, if it's spoken orally, then it's the real thing. If it's written, well, that's old. That's the scripture." Well, the point Jesus was making was that they have Moses and the prophets. As long as they had the written word of God, the written word of Moses and the prophets, they had Moses and the prophets. So I like to think about the fact that I have Moses. When I read the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I have Moses.
I can see what he said. Those books generally are called, in many Bible translations at least, the first book of Moses, the second book of Moses, the third book of Moses, the fourth book of Moses, the fifth book of Moses. That's Genesis through Deuteronomy. And yet Moses had been dead for many hundreds of years. And I enjoy the fact that I have Isaiah. I have Amos. David was not one of those prophets, but he was. He wrote the Psalms. I have David. So I still have those inspired writers, and you and I need to understand that from this point that Jesus was making in the story. The point he was making was that faith in God is the same whether one is reading what he said or hearing what he said. So we need to emphasize that. The provisions God has made for men to know his will are adequate and complete. If they will not accept those provisions, then nothing further God could do would work either, because they would reject it also. One of the points I like to make, rather than talking about his provisions being adequate, I like to use the words in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by God, is inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. All sufficient. So, we must conclude, do not wait until it is too late. This story emphasizes that we are not to wait until it is too late. That would be the worst mistake you could ever make. So I bid you, don't do that. Take heed to this story and to the lessons that are taught in it.